So as we look at this wonderful verse here in Isaiah 1 verse 18, I'm told the message this morning, come now and be right with God. It couldn't be any simpler. Come now and be right with the Almighty. Be right with God. Be righteous before God. That's what it means. To be righteous, be holy, be acceptable to God. Oh, how God Almighty, the one true God. Yes, the one true God. The God of the Scriptures. The one true God. The only God. He hates. Now I have the authority of God's word here. He hates. He hates. He hates all self-righteous, hypocritical religious works. He hates it. He loathes it. He cannot bear it. He will not look to it. He certainly will not accept it. And if you be one who even has come into this place this morning, or be listening to this message now, thinking God Almighty, the Holy One, shall receive you on account of your being in some way religiously observant, doing and saying all the right things, think again. Do you think that God will accept you on account of your being somehow pious? Having the right posture in prayer. Appearing holy to others. As you sing his praises and even give up your time. Give up your resources, your money, whatever, your life. Supposing God is pleased with you, do think again. Oh, but if you be brought and have been brought to heed his call to be reproved, corrected of your sin, you shall then be brought to know yourself made the polar opposite. The complete opposite of who you are in your flesh before God in his Son, the Lord Jesus. What a blessing in the gospel there is. Blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Only in the Lord Jesus is this so. Now, as we continue this occasional series called Free Will versus Free Grace, here is yet again another verse used by those who claim that there is a universal salvation. That salvation is hypothetical. The redemption of Christ on the cross is somehow hypothetical. That for whoever might believe, they may not believe, but it's just there. Available. A common thing. Think again. These words are not hypothetical. These words are definite words. These words are a great promise to those who are being saved. These words are words that will be known by experience by those who are being saved. Each one. This text before us is not an offer of salvation. Oh, no, no, it's not an offer of salvation. It's not an offer to all without exception. Rather, the gracious invitation. There's a difference between the gracious invitation and a mere offer. Take it or leave it. This is the gracious invitation. The summonsing forth. The beckoning of those loved of God to draw close to Him now. God's love, God's grace, God's mercy is completely and utterly irresistible to those He calls. As certain as that moth must go to the flame, must go to the light or the flame, those who are called of God, who truly know the call of God, they will come. They must come, Jesus says. And they do come. Firstly, we must see that these words were first given to a people, a physical people, those who were the only nation in history who God ruled over until He gave them the desire of their hearts to have kings like the peoples of the nations. We do not apply these words here in Isaiah to any nation now, any physical nation. The only nation of God now are the people of God who are called out of darkness into His marvellous light. They're called His holy nation. His peculiar people. There is no nation of God. There's no Christian country at all. There's a heavenly people, a holy nation called out of every kindred, tribe and tongue, out of the nations, one in Christ Jesus. These people, though, here, spoken of here in Isaiah and addressed here in Isaiah, are people who had known the very blessings of the Lord. That's the indictment upon them. They'd known the blessings of the Lord. They were descendants of the ones who actually experienced the salvation from bondage in the land of Egypt. That redemption out of Egypt, which wonderfully pictures the great work of redemption performed at the cross by the Lord Jesus Christ, pointing forward. That which was for a special people also, for His elect, chosen special people. As Ephesians 1 says, chosen in Him from before the foundation of the world. This salvation given to them, as 2 Timothy 1 says, in Him, in Christ, from before the world began. So sure, so certain is salvation. Now these people here supposed that because of this special status they thought they had, that they were okay. They supposed that because, as Romans 3:2 says, tells us, unto them were committed the oracles of God, the very law of God, His very breathed out word, His perfect law, that somehow they were safe and secure in observing many religious observances and sacrifices. Well, the Lord addresses this error in verses 13 and 14. Bring no more futile sacrifices. Incense is an abomination to me. Not the true incense that he commanded, but that which they turned it into, you see. It was not done in truth. It was not performed in faith. The new moons and the Sabbaths and the calling of assemblies, I cannot endure iniquity and the sacred meeting. Worship to God mixed with iniquity does not go together. Can't endure it together. Iniquity and the sacred meeting. Your new moons and your appointed feasts, my soul hates. They are a trouble to me. I am weary of bearing them. Now note how the Lord said he was weary of such pretense. Oh, there's much pretense amongst religious people. You know the type, don't you? They go around with po-faced. They go around pretending, perhaps by the way they dress, by the way they walk, the way they posture themselves, the way they tut at others. You know the type. You know, sometimes those who are outside of Christ know nothing of grace. Sometimes can sum it up for you perfectly in their sayings. I've quoted this before, I'll quote again. My dear dad who's not saved, he says so many times when he sees certain religious folks and he says, look at them. And he's of this, nominally of this religion I speak. He says, look at them. Look at them stroking their beards. Underneath their beard is hidden a multitude of sins. Oh, what truth there is in that. But not just in that religion, in every religion, in the Christian religion. Those who make a pretense at being godly. That's who God is addressing here. He was weary of this pretense. And this worship was indeed that, a pretense. Because you can fool everyone else, but you can't fool God Almighty. We are naked in His sight. He searches our hearts. He knows our hearts. There is no hiding place from God Almighty. He knows our raising up and our down sitting. God will not, he never has done, and he will not accept your worship, no matter how good it may appear on the surface, if it is not offered up in true faith toward him. True faith toward him. This was the problem with those who perished in the wilderness. The forefathers of these people addressed here, having come out of Egypt, they didn't truly believe. Only a few did. A tiny amount did. They only left the physical Egypt, you see, having not known themselves being saved from that which Egypt represents, sin itself. See what evidence this lack of acceptance with God. Turn with me to Hebrews chapter 3. The writer to the Hebrews addresses these believers tempted to go back to the old law given through Moses for acceptance with God and warns them against this. And he says here, Hebrews 3 verse 15. Today if you will hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion. What is this rebellion? The rebellion. The great rebellion. Well, this is the rebellion. For who, having heard, rebelled? Indeed, was it not all who came out of Egypt, led by Moses? Now with whom was he angry 40 years? Was it not with those who sinned, whose corpses fell in the wilderness? And to whom did he swear that they would not enter his rest? The land of promise points to, as Hebrews 4 goes on to show us, there is a rest unto the people of God. That's Christ. The rest of salvation. They would not enter into because of unbelief. Because of unbelief. Now chapter 4 verses 1 to 2. Therefore, since a promise remains of entering his rest, let us fear lest any of you seem to come short of it. For indeed, the gospel was preached to us as well as to them in the wilderness. But the word which they heard did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in those who heard it. You see, it's not enough to say, I've always been found in a church. And if anyone ever says to me, I've always been a Christian, well, I don't even give them countenance. I don't even listen to them. And if they want an answer, I must give them the honest answer. You're fooling and lying to yourself. I've always been a Christian, but you haven't always been right with God. You've got to come to know God first. It matters not how sincere and holy you appear to others, you see. That's not saying that's a bad thing, to be sincere and to be a good witness amongst unbelievers. But they will see through it soon enough whether or not that's a pretense. If you be not trusting solely and only and utterly on the one sacrifice of Jesus Christ by faith to bring you the forgiveness of your sin, then you are as these people here, with a mere form of godliness, which is rejected by God. A form of godliness, and you are as those people described by the apostle in the New Testament, that you reject the power thereof. Yes, you hold to the letter perhaps of the Bible, of the gospel even a kind of belief in Jesus, but yet there is no, you reject that which saves. For this power, this people here in Isaiah 1, they trusted only in the shadow. That which is in the law, we're told in the book of Hebrews, was a shadow of the true, which is Christ. All that he's fulfilled, the redemption that he's fulfilled for his people, is a shadow of that. They trusted only in the shadow. Chasing shadows. You heard that expression before? People just chasing shadows. They looked to that which cannot save rather than the true salvation which is in Christ, the only Saviour and Lord. You see, they were not like Abel, who offered up a sacrifice. Yes, he offered up a blood sacrifice. But as Hebrews 11 told us, he trusted and looked to Christ. He trusted in the Lord Jesus. He wasn't trusting in that lamb. He was trusting in the one that it pointed to. But these people thought that because of their many sacrifices, they were right with God. And God said he loathed these sacrifices. They were pointless. Worthless. Hebrews 10 tells us, for the law, having a shadow of the good things to come, and not the very image of the things, can never with these same sacrifices, which they offer continually, year by year, make those who approach perfect, acceptable to God. For then would they not have ceased to be offered? I've told you this before. The dear man we used to witness to in the estate there, I haven't seen him for some time. I don't know what's become of him. Clive, a Jewish guy, but not a strict Jewish guy. But whenever I used to try and talk to him about the fact, about the sacrifice, he said, "Oh yeah, we did away with that long ago." No, you didn't do away with it. God did away with it. He saw to it. He destroyed that temple in AD 70. He destroyed the temple because there's no need of any sacrifices. Christ is the sacrifice. For the worshippers, once purified, would have no more consciousness of sins, if these sacrifices could take away sins. But in those sacrifices, there is a reminder of sins every year. You can apply this to the works of religion. Whatever you seek to do to make yourself right with God, whatever it is, or works which aren't strictly religious, but you think make you right with God, good deeds, they will never take away the curse of sin and the nagging in your mind and in your conscience telling you that you're a sinner. They cannot take away your sin. There's a reminder still. But it is not possible that the blood of bulls and goats could take away sins. Therefore, when he came into the world, he said, "Sacrifice and offering you did not desire, but a body you have prepared for me. In burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin, you had no pleasure. Then I said, behold, I come." This is the Lord Jesus speaking. "In the volume of the book it is written of me, to do your will, O God. Previously saying, sacrifice and offering, burnt offerings and offerings for sin, you did not desire, nor had pleasure of them, which are offered according to the law. Then he said, behold, I have come to do your will, O God. He takes away the first, that he may establish the second. By that will we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all." Verse 12, "But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice," just one sacrifice, "one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down at the right hand of God." This is the starting point. This is where you must meet God. This one sacrifice. One way. One sacrifice for sin. Christ and him crucified. Not a physical cross, but Christ, who was crucified and is risen again. This is it. All you must know. All you must know. That this Jesus, if you reach out to this Jesus, touch him by faith, you shall be made right with God. Secondly, seeing and knowing all this. Seeing and knowing all this. That all your religious or good deeds are nothingness before God. This is a blessed position to be in. To know this is to know yourself being brought to salvation. To know that all your religion, all your righteousness, all your goodness is, as Isaiah 64 says, filthy rags. Oh, it might seem splendid and wonderful to you and others, but to God, everything done in the flesh is but filthy rags. It's sin. Recognizing your terrible, lost, perilous state in your unforgiven, unpardoned sin, then it is to reason with God. That's what he's talking about here. Come now. Oh, come now. Come now and let us reason together. It's talking about a reconciliation. This is talking about a being brought back to God. It's reconciling to God. But who's doing the reconciling here? Not you. It's God. It's God from start to finish who's doing the reconciling. Truly brought to know and to plead the merits of Christ's death at the cross, where he atoned, meaning he bore the punishment, he carried all of it, he exhausted God's wrath for the sins of his people, paying the penalty in full, who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, to save his people from their sins. When you see there is, as Acts 4 tells us, neither is there salvation in any other. In any other. But Christ. Then you will know what it means to come to reason together. For to reason here is to agree and recognize. To agree and recognize with the Almighty that he is right. And guess what? You are wrong. It is to confess that you have sinned and are worthy of condemnation. Yet these gracious words, this gracious invitation and summons and drawing of God to his loved ones are the irresistible invitation to those who must be saved. You must be saved, he says to those for whom the Saviour came. I do not know those who must be saved, but I know there are people who must be saved. To confess the Saviour and therefore call upon his name. Come now. And let us reason together. Thirdly, we see there is a great experience. There's a great experience. Our people are after experiences today. And they know nothing of this. There's one experience. One experience. It's called the forgiveness of sins. It's called peace with God. It's called the pardon of your iniquity. It's called acceptance with the Almighty. It's called the assurance of faith. Come now and let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they are red like crimson, they shall be as wool. There is a great experience and a new living reality for the child of God. God says to those he calls to reason together, whom he convinces of sin, you shall know yourself forgiven of all sin. You shall know it is so. That's the promise of God's word here. Cleansed from all guilt. Be clean. Be clean. Be at peace. Be clean as that poor woman was told. As that poor leper who came believing. If you're willing, you can make me clean. I am willing. Be thou clean. Clean of all sin. Before God's holy justice. Cleansed from all guilt from God's, before God's holy justice. He shall not impute sin. He shall not hold it to the account of such a one. Coming to the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the one that justifies, we read in the Word of God, who indeed clears of all guilt. It is to be cleared and acquitted of all sin before God's holy sight. That's what God says here. How can this be? My sins, they're scarlet. They should be before God now as white as snow. He says it. It's too good to be true almost. Thank God it is true. For at the cross, and it all returns here. At the cross, in his Son, the Lord Jesus, God says to those he draws to himself in salvation, though your sins be as scarlet, those sins that my Son is bearing now, those sins that he has been made now, for he has made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. As says 2 Corinthians 5. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. How is this so? It's because those sins have been paid for, and therefore the guilt of them is taken away for the child of God. And we know it's true because he promises he has cast, as far as the east be from the west, he has cast them from his sight. And so now nothing is seen but the perfection of Christ and his righteousness. This reasoning together, this reconciliation has been made at the instigation of God Almighty alone, who alone says to his people, come now. Come now. There's a hymn, I forget how it goes, but do not wait until you be good. You will never be good. Come now, sinner. Come now, sinner, and know yourself acquitted of all sin, acquitted of all guilt, cleansed from all filth, and perfectly holy in Jesus. As his word in 2 Corinthians 5 indeed tells us, God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them. God has in Christ reconciled all his elect in the world unto himself, and this reconciling redemption price paid in full by the blood of Christ at the cross brings chosen sinners now with this great promise. This great promise that is certain and sure brings chosen sinners now, drawn to believe on the Saviour, to a position of having the righteousness of Christ, of another, the righteousness of another, who is called the Lord our righteousness, imputed, placed to our account. Not just as if it is, it becomes yours in Christ. It's amazing. It's a great salvation. So great a salvation. How shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation? This he does, having not imputed the sins, having held the sins of his people to their account now. Them being placed upon his Son. Can't punish sin twice. If your sin was punished and condemned in Jesus at the cross, you cannot bear that punishment, that condemnation now. Then being placed on Jesus when he made himself an offering for sin. Don't try and offer anything to God in your flesh. He will not accept it. The only offering acceptable to God is that which Jesus has made. He made himself an offering for sin. For the message of this scripture here in Isaiah 1:18, and that of the cross is that of God completely, perfectly, utterly pardoning his people of all sin. Whereby all he draws are made holy, sinless, in his holy, sinless sight. Yes, it is amazing. Yes, it is a wonder. Can it be so? Well, this is what God's word tells us in Romans 3, verse 22. Even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ to all and on all who believe. On all who believe. For there is no difference. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, being justified freely by his grace through redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God set forth as a propitiation. We're going to sing about that in a minute. What does that mean? Well, do you know what? We cannot plough the depths of the wonder of that. That excruciating pain. That the scapegoat Saviour suffered at the cross. Whereby Christ is made a propitiation, a mercy seat. Whereby our sins are covered because of his blood sprinkled. Because of him bearing away our sins. Because of him being rejected, rejected, and forsaken by his Father in those 3 hours of darkness at the cross. God set forth as a propitiation by his blood through faith to demonstrate his righteousness, because in his forbearance God had passed over the sins that were previously committed, to demonstrate at the present time his righteousness. And here it is at the cross, that he might be just, the condemner of sin, the punisher of sin, and the justifier, the one who acquits, forgives, pardons, and accepts. The just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. I said the Lord Jesus was punished at the cross. He was. But if you're in Jesus Christ, if he came to save you from your sins, if he has borne your sins in his own body on the tree, you were punished. Because God's word says this. God on the cross was just and justifier of everyone who believes. Everyone who knows themselves to be in Christ Jesus knows that they've already been punished in a substitute saviour. This is the wonder of these words, that we come now and we reason together with God, because God has reasoned together at the cross for his people. God still calls a people now, today, in this day of grace. He calls his own special people to know this great salvation, and calls unto all those his son died for at the cross. And he says, as he says in 2 Corinthians 5, be ye reconciled. Be reconciled. Be reconciled. Come, let us reason together. The irresistible call of grace, God's unmerited favour, that's what grace is. The irresistible call of God's grace is to you, if you be found amongst those ones reconciled at the cross of Christ. The call of God, his command in the gospel, is come now, repent and believe in the gospel. Reason together, confess your sins, repent and believe on his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Receive the forgiveness of sin in full. Be cleansed in the blood of the Saviour in full. The Lamb of God which takes away the sin of the world. Will you not behold, behold the Lamb. Behold the Lamb, behold the Lord Jesus, who says, come now. Let's reason together. And you who know yourselves to know the Lord Jesus already, what of you? He calls now, he constantly calls now, to keep short accounts with God, to not be so dishonest as to say we have no sin, as the Apostle John tells us. He calls now, consider the things you have left undone. Confess your sin. Knowing this, if we confess our sins, these are addressed to the people of God. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. For if we say we have no sin, the people of God, we make God a liar. And the truth is not in us. Whoever you be today, whoever you be right now, in whatever state you be right now. The call is this. Come unto the Saviour. Come quickly. Come now and reason together. Amen. Mm-hmm.